I would invite you to turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Can you believe that in this month we will have Easter Sunday, and there, including this Sunday, are 5 Sundays through Easter, and I really have felt directed to preach a series of sermons entitled, Our Friend the Lord, Our Friend the Lord. And today we'll look at the theme from John 11, Our Friend in Grief, and next Sunday, Our Friend of Sinners, the story of Zacchaeus, and then Our Friend to Love, and that is the anointing of Jesus by Mary of Bethany, and then on Palm Sunday, Our Friend who Serves. Jesus took a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. And then on the last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Our Friend Forever is what the Lord is. So I invite you to be with us in this whole month as we look at these glimpses into the life of our Lord in the final days of his earthly ministry. John chapter 11 records the 7th sign which Jesus did, as noted in the Gospel of John, the raising from the dead of Lazarus. I will just read for this morning the first 6 verses, but if you would keep your Bible open, we'll have reference to it as we progress. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness is not unto death, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Aren't verses 5 and 6 unusual? He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so he stayed where he was 2 whole days. How would you like it if you called the pastor today and said, Pastor, I'm sick, and I stayed 2 whole days where I was when you had sent word for me? The Lord is capable of doing strange things in order that a fuller glory and presence might be revealed. And in this text today, I want us to see 3 ministries of our friend the Lord in the midst of grief. 1 ministry which he has, and a ministry which we may not often see, but which is here in the text, is the ministry of delay. The ministry of delay. He chooses not to come. He chooses not to come, not because he is indifferent to Mary and Martha. And when he delays with us, it is not because he is indifferent to our needs. How could anyone say that the Lord was indifferent when we have here in the text such beautiful indication of the fact that the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus? And of course, if you love a person, it means that you've spent some time with them in order to really get the perspective of what it means to be involved with them as people. And the Lord had evidently spent good amounts of time with his family. 3 persons in the family, so far as we know. In fact, his attitude toward them is so deep that when later he stands with Mary as they are coming to the place where Lazarus is laid, he weeps. And we, of course, as children, that was one of the first Bible verses that I ever learned. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. And it's such a significant statement because it indicates that after the years of Jesus' ministry on earth, he never became calloused to human beings or to their needs. That even though he had faced sickness time and again and death time and again, it never ceased to move him. And the reason why he delays is not because he is indifferent to the needs of Mary, Martha, and perhaps Lazarus. The reason why he delays, secondly, is not only because he's not indifferent, but also because he is not busy. He does not delay because he's too busy to go. We see how the Lord in the Gospels is one time on his way to the house of a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus. And on the way, a woman wants to get through to Jesus and touch him. And Jesus was not too busy to allow her to touch him. When need was so evident that the Lord's presence was required, the Lord was never too busy. And so even though other ministries would have been upon him, it is not because he is too busy that he refrains from going. It also might be said that he chooses to delay not because he is afraid. One of the disciples is afraid for Jesus to go to Bethany. After all, it was right next door to Jerusalem, probably about as close to Jerusalem as we are to the ocean. And so Thomas, in hearing finally as the text moves along that Jesus intended to go to Bethany, when Jesus does make up his mind to go, it is Thomas who says in verse 16, "Let us also go that we may die with him." I always like Thomas. He's always the optimist in the group who sees the best kind of thing resulting from a course of action. But Thomas realizes what the stakes are, that if Jesus even ventures close to Jerusalem, there are those who are out for his life. And interestingly enough, when we come to the end of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that one of the results of Jesus going to Bethany and raising Lazarus is that it incites and mobilizes the opposition, the religious leadership, to take action against him. But the reason why Jesus delays is not because he is afraid, for ultimately he goes anyway. And we see him face the cross stalwartly without fear. Another reason might be suggested that he does not go, or he delays, not because he is powerless. It wasn't because the Lord needed to fuel up his spiritual strength to be able to face the situation of Lazarus lying in a tomb. Yes, power, and as he says, all power is committed to him. We sometimes lose something in the reading of a story, for we read terms like, for example, 4 days. And what is 4 days? Because it's so quick to say, we think it's so quick to do. But can you imagine the situation in your home if on this Sunday morning the person who is closest to you had died? And you sent for the Lord. He were physically on earth. And you sent for the Lord just before that person died with a message. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And right after the messenger had gone, the person who was ill, who was close to you, had died. And there was no chance to get the messenger, who was already on his way. And besides, grief had overtaken, and there was no evidently intelligence to call the messenger back. And along about Wednesday afternoon, 4 days later, the Lord shows up on the scene. And for 4 days, you've had to go through the process of grief, of weeping, of going to bed at night with an empty heart, with an empty bed in the house. And here the Lord shows up on late Wednesday afternoon, 4 days later. What shall we make of this? Why does the Lord delay? If the ministry of the Lord on this occasion to Mary and Martha is a ministry of delay, what is he up to? Well, several things suggest themselves to us by way of his ministry. One thing certainly is that we can never judge God's love by circumstances. But we must always judge the circumstances by God's love. What am I saying? I'm saying if you look around and you see what is happening to you and you look at the circumstance and you say, "Well, now that this good thing has happened to me, it must mean God loves me. And now that this bad thing is happening to me, it must mean God doesn't love me." You cannot judge the love of God by circumstances. On the other hand, we are meant to judge the circumstances by his love, so that if he delays, it is because he loves us. Not because he is busy, not because he is indifferent, not because he is unconcerned, not because he is powerless, not because he is afraid, but if he delays, as is seen in the story, he loves us. And besides our delays, which when we go through them seem so long, when the Lord meets and ministers, the long time of delay is over the moment the Lord shows up on the scene, and it seems that what has been days of slow motion, dreamlike action is transformed in a minute of time to something entirely different. A preacher of another generation, Alexander McLaren, says this beautiful thing about this passage. "Do not forget that heaven's clock is different than ours. In our days, there are 12 hours. In God's days, 1,000 years. What seems long to us is to him a little while. For 2 days, 8 and 40 hours, he delayed his answer to Mary and Martha, and they thought it was eternity while the heavy hours crept by, and they only said, 'It's very weary, he comes not.' How long did it look to them when they got Lazarus back?" Huh. And how long will it seem to us, whatever trials we go through, when in that completed moment we stand before the Lord and it will seem as but a moment. There is a beautiful psalm which indicates Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And Paul says, we bear these momentary afflictions now because of the eternal weight of glory that waits for us. Why does the Lord delay? And the text is very clear. He loved them, so he delayed. Strange. The Lord does not always judge things the way we would. We would jump in and get things going. By the way, it's striking to see the confidence of Mary and Martha in the Lord by means of looking at the request which they sent to the Lord. They said, Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's all they said. They didn't say, Lord, come here right away. Get here as fast as you can get here. But simply, Lord, he whom you love is ill. There was a confidence they had in the Lord. Well, he knows. And he's able to judge the illness, and he's able to judge our needs. So we give him the freedom to come or to stay where he is. He ministers in delay, and when he delays, it is because he loves. How unique that is compared to what we are often fed. We are often assuming that because he delays, it is as a result of our little faith. Now, that may be from time to time the case. But Mary and Martha could have had all the faith in the world, yet the Lord chose to delay. To delay because he loved. Incredible concept. Now, that's one ministry of the Lord in this text. He chooses to delay. The second ministry which he has is he comes. Thank the Lord, he does come. And to Mary and Martha, he comes. And it's a good thing that they had stayed there. I suppose that in their grief, they could have taken one of two courses. They could have tried to flee the scene, or they could have become very panicky and sought to put pressure on Jesus and sought to have used their friendship, their in to him, to get him to have come earlier. But when he comes, what is on their mind really explodes. In fact, the first words which Martha speaks to the Lord when he meets her is the word, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I read that and I think, that is just the skim. All 4 days they had been saying that. Time after time, as they faced the moment of the death of their brother, as they faced his preparation for burial, as they buried him, as they rolled the stone over the sepulcher, as they went home to their grief, how many times did they speak in those hours those words, if he had been here, this would not have happened. So it's a natural instinct that when he comes, Martha should say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And can you believe, as you read on in the text, that the first time Mary sees him, the first words out of her mouth are the same as her sister's, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's almost a gentle rebuke, a gentle one, a testing of faith. Now, when the Lord comes, what does he find here? What is his ministry? One thing that he finds is that these two people behave pretty much the same way in grief as they do in everyday life. That the extreme moments of life only show our character in more extreme dimensions, but basically we're the same person in the everyday life or in the moment of crisis. Look, for example, at Martha. What kind of an individual was she? We know her from the Gospels as one who served. She didn't like to sit. She didn't like to meditate or contemplate. So when she hears that Jesus is coming, what does Martha do? She gets up and she goes out to the village to meet with him as he comes to the outskirts of the town. But what does Mary do? The news of Jesus, if it got to her, it didn't arouse her. And maybe she didn't want to hear that he was coming. She sits in her room and she breaks down and she continues her mourning because she's the kind of person who has a lot within her that is not expressed in physical dimensions. And the Lord ministers to them differently. With Martha, he can get in a conversation. She's ready to talk. And so he explains to her, and we'll look at what he says to her in just a moment, but he talks with her. Do you think Jesus could have talked with Mary? The only thing that Jesus could do with Mary is come to her, and she is overcome with grief so much that I would kind of add a line into the text and see Jesus is going over and just gathering Mary to himself and hugging her, and Jesus couldn't say a word to Mary. The only thing he could do is weep. And his ministry to Mary was one of weeping, and his ministry to Martha was one of talking, because Jesus sensed that within their personalities there were different needs, and so he met those needs. It's incredible to watch Jesus in the Gospels, how he is so tuned in to the specific needs which we have. And there are times in grief when the Lord, because of our own makeup, can talk with us. And by virtue of the conversation he has with us through his word and through the counsel of Christian friends and prayer, can bring us out of it. And other times when just that moment of his presence or the presence of another believer makes all the difference in the world. And this knowledge, by the way, that has come to me in the Gospels, that recognizes that I am going to behave in crises pretty much the way I am every day, that crises are only going to be an extension of what I am now, that if I tend to come slightly unglued at things now, I'll come a lot more unglued in crises, has made me very aware that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, by giving us the Word and the counsel of the Word, is to help us order our lives on a daily plane, that in the struggles and in the more strenuous times, we might have a response that's firm and right. The Lord comes and he finds us acting consistent with our personalities. He also comes, and one of his ministries when he comes is he asks us to believe even in the midst of grief. An incredible conversation happens here with this woman Martha. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, verse 20, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." The death had not disturbed her faith in the Lord. And the Lord responds to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Wow. Tremendous impact of this story is that Martha did not need a miracle to prove her faith. The faith was already there. She believed. She believed that the Lord had power to do whatever he would ask, and she believed that her brother would rise again in the last day. Death, the stark figure of it, present in her own family, had not at all disturbed her faith in the resurrection. If anything, it had made it stronger. But the Lord has another ministry of bringing belief to us in the midst of grief when he comes. He seeks with Martha to transfer her faith from an idea to his own person. When she says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day," Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see what he's trying to do with her? He's saying, "Mary, it's one of your creedal definitions. It's in your dogmatics. It's your doctrinal statement. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Martha, that's a very great thing that you believe that. But now I want you to see something. I want you to move that belief from out there on the intellectual level right here into me, because I am the resurrection. I have life in myself. Mary, or Martha rather, it's more important that you believe in me than that you believe in the doctrine, for I am the doctrine. Believe in me. Look to me. I'm the resurrection and the life." And Martha, remember now, she's still grieving. Remember, she could have a lot to blame the Lord for having delayed his coming for so long. But Martha shoots right back to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world." And there is an incredible statement of faith that rises within her heart as she looks to Jesus in this moment in her life. Well, when he comes, he has found Martha believing, and he has needed in his coming to transfer her faith from an idea to himself. But when he comes, he also has another ministry, and that is he acts. A-C-T-S, not A-X-E-S. He acts. And what the Lord does upon coming then to Mary and then finally to the tomb is he calls Lazarus forth. Now the text of the Gospel, when we began looking at it in John chapter 11, indicated that the reason for the illness was that it was for the glory of God. And again, in later on, in verse 14, the disciples are told that the miracle was for their sake. And I look at this and I wonder, what does it mean that Jesus should say, this was for the glory of God? That's a strange reason for doing a miracle of a resurrection from death. And I got to thinking, who needs this miracle? Who needs it? Does Lazarus need the miracle? Does Lazarus need to be raised from the dead? And incredibly, I couldn't believe this when I saw it, but I came to the conviction, Lazarus didn't need the miracle. He was dead, but as we know from our faith in the Lord, as St. Paul will later tell us in the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Lazarus had died as a friend of Jesus, and he's with the Lord. He's in the presence of God. His spirit is in heaven. Now, I can't define that with geometry or whatever, you know, language you would define it with. I don't understand the relationship of space and time and how God's going to take care of all this, but that's where the Scripture says the righteous are in the eyes of the Lord. Precious, the Old Testament says, Psalms, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. A Scottish preacher of another generation, Alexander White, he guessed where Lazarus was, and it's a little fanciful, but if you'll allow me to read this. Alexander White now is imagining where Lazarus was. And he says this, and thus it was that scarcely had Lazarus sat down in his father's house, he had not got his harp well into his hand, he had not got the hallelujah that they were preparing against the ascension of their Lord well into his mouth, when the angel Gabriel came up to where he sat, all rapture through and through, and said to him, Hail, Lazarus, highly honored among the glorified among men, thy master calls for thee. He has some service for thee to still do on earth. And the sound of many waters fell silent for a season as they saw one of their most shining of their number rise up, lay aside his glory, and hang his harp on the wall, and pass out of their sight, and descend to where their heavenly prince still tarried with his work unfinished. And Lazarus' soul straightway descended into that grave where for 4 days his former body had lain dead, and toward which our Lord was now on his way. And the first words that Lazarus heard were these, and the voice that spake to him was the voice of his former friend, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus need the miracle? No, he didn't need the miracle. Did Mary and Martha need the miracle? Well, from a human grief standpoint, yes, but from another standpoint, no. They didn't need the miracle. Their faith was solid. They believed in the resurrection, and the grief, while it was heavy to bear, had not sapped the energy and the vitality of their faith in the living God. The miracle was not for them. What was the miracle for? It was for the glory of God. But what's the glory of God, and what's that got to do with us? Everything. We have a rough time sometimes with scriptural words or theological words in trying to figure out what they mean. In the church we use words like sanctification and justification and glorification and what all. And we, we kind of have a feeling, but we're not too sure. In fact, there are so many good words that have absolutely been adulterated by their use in modern language, like glory, for example, I believe is a furniture polish name. Some of you may use. But what does it mean? This is for the glory of God. Glory defines that which is the sterling quality, the essence of something, the thing which is unique and outstanding. For example, the glory of America is her freedom. The glory of a runner is his swiftness. The glory of a scholar is his wisdom. The glory of the Lord on this occasion is His power over death. That is what makes Him unique and outstanding and unequaled in all the human race. And at this moment, He calls Lazarus forth. Why? Not because Lazarus needs it, not because Mary and Martha needs it, but because we on earth, the whole world from then until now, needs to get a picture of what it is to serve a God who comes in human form, who does more than teaches us moral precepts by which to live, but who gives us hope, who gives us resurrection, who gives us life. and who says, come, follow me, I've got a life ahead of you that is something else. I've got eternal life for you, and to demonstrate it, to show you my glory, here it is, Lazarus, come forth. And you say, but couldn't the Lord have demonstrated this in his own resurrection? Of course he did. Yes, he did. But he wants us to know that not only does he have power over his own life, he has power over others. And if we were left simply with the story of his own resurrection, we would, of course, have a knowledge that he is risen, but we see it in the Gospels that also he raised those who were dead. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, by way of prophecy, which already is fulfilled in John chapter 11, he says, the day and the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live.
This is the end of side one. Please stop the machine at this point and turn the cassette over.
Now, all of us are going to, who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to walk through the same thing one day, either by the rapture of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or through the calling forth of those who are dead. There is going to be one day a pronouncement of our name. I can see it now. George Wood, come forth. Woo, will I come? For the glory of God. You say, that bothers me. That bothers me. It seems almost initially that this miracle is something maybe selfish from Jesus' point of view. He's doing it for his glory. I tried to say, A, the glory is for us. But I want to take that one step further. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, later down the road in this text, we find Jesus praying to the Father. It's his great high priestly prayer. Prayed the night in which he is betrayed. Prayed as the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. There is an incredible phrase in there which says this, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had before the world was made. And I say, what? Glorify thou me with the glory which I had before the world was made. I say, no, Lord. What the Lord is saying is, he doesn't expect any greater glory to be given him in the realms of eternity because he has come to earth. He himself doesn't get anything out of having laid his life down for us. It's, glorify thou me with the glory which I had. It's not, now give me more, it's which I had. What does the Lord get out of coming to earth? For himself, selfishly speaking, nothing. But what he gets is a family of sons and daughters of God. We are what is the result of his efforts. Nothing for himself, but everything for us. And when we talk about Jesus as our friend, we must understand him when we look at it first and foremost that he is our friend who has power and authority. And we serve him not simply because he brings us good advice, which he does, not because he brings us good morals, which he does, but because he brings to us release from sin, because he brings to us eternal life, and because he brings to us fellowship with God. Let's pray. We praise thee, Lord Jesus, that there are the great truths which you seek to bring to our mind this day. The truth that you are alive. The truth that you have power. And the truth that we may trust you in every circumstance of life. That if you have delayed, it is because you love us. That when you come, you bring to us a greater measure of understanding and faith. And you act. We praise you for that. We're always conscious, Lord, that there is a continuum of time between now and eternity. That some of your deeds we see in the present, and some of your deeds we cannot see until we have pierced through the veil. But through the Scriptures and through the counsel of your Spirit, we see by faith. Now, you're being seated at the right hand of God, and you're being clothed with all power and authority. And we see ourselves as your family and as your servants. And we praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that within those who put their trust in you, there today is the stream of a life which endures unto the ages. And Lord Jesus, you have called us also to remember your life on earth and to anticipate the moment when we will sit down with you in festal gathering in the age to come. And you've chosen to give us by way of visible reminders the bread and the cup, which at this moment of time puts us between that which you have done and before that which you will yet do. And so, through these emblems today, we look back and we look ahead. We look back in faith and we look ahead in hope. And in the present, we have love for you. And we thank you that you are calling us even now to fellowship with yourself. Grant, Lord, the understanding and the acknowledgement of your presence in each of our lives this day. Through Christ our wonderful Lord, we give thanks. Amen.